And we will continue Titus chapter 1. We did an introduction last week. And in that introduction, we talked about why it's important, church leadership. It's important because the gospel message must be kept pure. It's the hope for mankind. And while there may be debate in the secular world over what characteristics a leader needs, there should be no debate in the church. And we're going to read those qualifications. They're also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, discussed by Paul the Apostle for the elders in the church. And we'll begin in verse 5. And Lord, we do pray that we would have open hearts, minds, eyes, and ears of our spirit to hear and receive and follow you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says, for this reason to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, just basically means riotous and out of control. Who doesn't have those kids? Okay. If anyone is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So first of all, Paul says, I left you there to set things in order, Titus. They traveled together. Now Paul's left, and he writes in this letter that will be read to the whole church as well. And to appoint elders. What's an elder? Well, the word comes from elder of the Old Testament times, older. Tribal leaders or elders, they were used in Israel's ministry and Israel's life and their leaders of their different tribes. It's also used around the world. It's similar words. But it means also for us as Christians or in the Bible as the spiritually mature, capable of leading. And the word elder, because it speaks not only of their age but of their maturity, speaks of the person, their character. He also uses the word bishop here. A bishop speaks of the office of oversight. And then there's the word pastor, which of course speaks of the method by which these things are accomplished. The person's character, elder. The office, bishop. The method, pastor. And they are appointed, according to Paul, not voted in. You know, they're not voted in this church either. But that doesn't mean that the flock doesn't have an important role. And churches will differ on their church structure of government. And I am not prepared to say that I know the perfect way to do it, and it works perfectly if you do it the way I understand it from Scripture. I would say that when you have good people, you have good leadership. And you have self-serving people, in whatever form it is at, you have bad leadership. It's kind of like life. But the flock has an important role, and I'll get to that, because in my understanding, there are four ways in which a person becomes an elder in the body of Christ. Number one, he has to point to himself. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So it's not like a guy going, me, 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 because I want to be important or in charge, but I want to work in the kingdom. And the guy has to want to do it himself, because have you ever given somebody a job to do that didn't want to do it? Well, do you have children? Okay. Yeah, but you yourself have done jobs you didn't want to do. Now, maybe you're extremely faithful, but if you give a person a responsibility and push them into it against their own desire and will, it has to be a God-given desire, or they will either quit or they will mistreat people because of their frustration. So the guy has to desire it himself. Number two, the flock, the church family, the people point to him. He points to himself, I'd like to, but also the people point to him. Bill, you don't know that I talked about you at first service, but it's all elders, but especially as he came on as an assistant pastor, in that same regard, people were coming to me, even though I had a sense about Bill a long time ago, people were coming to me saying, and coming to Bill in front of me saying, when are you going to be a pastor? And I'd say, what am I, chopped liver? You want to get rid of me? No, but because, and it's true of all elders, is that what we watch for, what it should be in the body is, people, all the elders who exist in our church, people gravitate to them, ask them to pray with them. Some people do it after the fact, oh, now you're an elder, I'll come to you, but people, you can give yourself a title all you want. You can wear a badge. And if nobody listens to you, nobody wants to talk to you, nobody wants you to pray for them, maybe you're not, whatever it is your badge says. So, but if your badge goes with what you are doing naturally, then that works. So the man points to himself. The flock points to him. We are very sensitive to that here. You know that we don't just go, who do we like? Who's a good businessman? All that kind of stuff, you know, it's like, who's spiritually in tune with the flock? Number three, the existing leadership does have to point to him. I mean, that's what Paul's doing here. Paul is saying to Titus, I left you to appoint elders. And he tells Timothy, I left you there, I mean, yours to appoint elders as well. And so it is an appointed position of responsibility, and the existing leadership needs to be in agreement and see it. And verify those things. And then in addition to that, number four and most important, but I mean, it's how we still have to do it humanly. We exist here. In chapter 13 of Acts, the Holy Spirit points to him. In the verses 1-4, I'll read to you. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who was later going to be called Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate for me or to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they kept making sure that was the word from the Lord. Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Okay, somebody was supposed to go do ministry. There was leaders there, and they were gifted people, but they were all seeking the Lord, and the Lord spoke somehow that made a clear, a prophetic word, Barnabas and Saul are going to go do this work for me that I want to have done, which was the mission work, and they laid hands on them and sent them on their way. They acknowledged that the Holy Spirit was ordaining them, and that's what we do when we set someone in a position is acknowledge what the Holy Spirit is already doing. So his qualifications, blameless. Is anyone in this room, raise your hand if you're totally blameless. But here's what you're thinking when I say blameless, and we've been through this a few times. You're thinking sinless. You're thinking without fault. Not without blame, without fault. There is a difference. To be blameless is not to be sinless or faultless, because I don't know any people that would qualify, do you? Okay. But to be blameless is that you don't have undealt with failings in your life, things that you could make right. Some things have happened in the past, and there isn't a thing you can do about it. It's done, it's gone, and there's no way to reconnect and fix it. And you just have to be at peace with God with that. Easier said than done, but I don't know another thing to do, is you leave it in God's hands. But there are things in life that people know are in their lives, that are in their relationships, that need to be fixed, and they haven't been, so there is not a good testimony in them. If you went somewhere, you went to the store somewhere and said, oh yeah, my pastor, Rick Cohen. They went, Rick Cohen? Where is he? That guy owes me $100, and every time I come his way, he runs the other way. Then you meet another friend somewhere at Dick's Sporting Goods, and you say, yeah, Rick told me he was at his grandson's baseball game the other day. Yeah, I was there. That guy gets up and jumps out of the stands into the ref's face and yells in the umpire, you know, use your good eye, you idiot, you know, and just rails on the guy, rails on people in public. Or you go to my wife and my children and they say, no comment. We love him, but don't ask us to give a reference to Rick Cohen. You get what I'm saying? You can't have that kind of testimony. You can't be full of blame. Have blame about something and lead the church. You should not only in the church blame among people, but in the community. That's bad. It's bad for anybody, right? But it can't be for a leader. Blameless. He's to be a one-woman man. The husband of one wife is just the translation is one-woman man. Of course, back then they had multiple wives in many places, still do some places today. Then and now, what's really clear is that the relationship that is the greatest picture of Christ and his relationship to his church that's given to us in the scriptures, and many, many pictures are given to us. We're God's garden, we're God's house, we're God's co-laborers. I could go on. But there's one picture above all the other pictures, marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Paul, picking up on that and continuing with the New Testament theology, says, this is a great mystery. He quotes that verse, and he says, this is a great mystery. But I'm speaking about Christ and his church. So, every marriage is important. I'm talking non-believers also. Every marriage is important, and every marriage is a witness. And so a leader is important in a leader. Now listen, you know that sometimes no matter how faithful and good and loving a spouse is, another spouse married to them could leave, give up the marriage. I mean, people leave God, don't they? They turn away. So if people can leave God, who's perfect, they can also leave you, leave a mate. That's why some of us, a person like me, like, I never have a worry. I'm going to come home and there's a note. I'm done with you, Rick. I'm gone out the door. You know I don't have that worry, don't you? I don't have that worry at all. But it's not impossible, because humans are humans. It's not impossible. It would be highly irregular, amazing. What? Not Rick and Gail. That's what you would say. Me too. But it's possible for anybody, humanly. There's one person who's not. I'm not going to find a note when I get home. I open my Bible. Thought I'd give you an extra word, Rick. I'm done with you. The Lord. He's not going to say that to me. Hallelujah. Now, I have no fear of Gail saying that to me. A guy up here could be sitting here and he couldn't make that example because maybe he's not so sure. But I can. Okay. Maybe he'd stay away from that. I don't have to. I'm very confident, and so are you. You know. In fact, I have a lot of weaknesses and faults. I'm trying not to walk in them, but I think that my marriage and my love for my wife and our community together is probably one of the great strengths in this church that comes from my leadership. And, you know, that's because everything else is so crummy. But anyway, at least I got Gail by me. All right, got my woman. So, you know, I was thinking about this. As I said to Gail, how many pastors do I know? And it's not a fault on the wife's part. It's not a fault. It's different callings. Please understand that. But how many guys could say, man, I've been called to go to Africa and spend 2 months there and know that their wife is 100% in unity with them and wants to go and not, well, you have a good time, honey. I'm going to stay here because I want to do the kid thing and I want to do this thing and I want to do that thing and I don't like bugs. And you know what, ladies, if that's you, it's okay. There's guys in here just like that. Not everybody's called to go what we do. But how cool is it that God gave us each other to have the same love for Africa? And she outshines me 100%. Well, enough about, I know, personal issues, sorry. I'm only a little sorry. I like saying it. I love what God's doing for me. And he's doing it through you as well. And so the marriage is so extremely important, and people don't seem to think so today. And, of course, the result in our culture does not prove that that's a healthy thing. But when a mate's doing all the right things, a spouse could leave and leave them high and dry. And the great care, the great prayer, the great time, the how and when and if a pastor or a leader should be restored to leadership is not an issue of punishment. You don't punish a person because they have a mate go off the rails. But you do have propriety. There's, you know, when it says the Jew first and then the Gentile, it's order. It's not preference over the Jews, over the Gentiles. When it gives us church order, and it's going to come up in another minute on something else, the order of what you do about whether somebody can be in ministry, I'm being vague on purpose. Well, what are the standards that are absolute? I find that it's debated among Christians, and I find that I'd rather leave it open because I think great care, great time, great prayer, when, how, and if a person is really supposed to be restored is necessary by current leadership with them in submission to that leadership. And I think that you got to be able to lead your family or you can't lead the church. And so it needs to be very carefully looked at over a good period of time, not as punishment, but as protection for the flock and for the witness of the Lord. And I'll leave it vague I think it's a case by case in some areas and it's exact and clear in other areas, but not always in my view. And so he doesn't have to have perfect children, but faithful children in the home does mean not riotous and unruly, out of control. If you can't raise your own family, how can you raise the church? But it's children in the home, because once a child becomes an adult, once they're out the door at 35, once they're out the door, okay. Once they're out the door, it's done. I mean, you know, you've done your part. It doesn't mean you're done as a parent. Of course, you're never done. But you're not responsible for their behavior then. You are when they're in your home. And he can't be self-willed as a steward. He's a faithful steward. Steward doesn't own any of it, but he oversees all of it. And so he's a faithful steward. He's got to be not self-willed, bent on his own way, flying off the handle, using the ministry to push other people around. When I grew up in the Lord, it was a time of a great revival in the Jesus movement, Jesus freaks and the young people. And some guys end up in pastoring because they're zealous and they have a gift of speaking, but they don't have maturity in their life. And they look at the pastor that was ahead of them, and he's very strong and very clear. But he's also got a balanced kind of life, and they only take strong and clear, and they run with strong and clear, and they beat people up and demand obedience to them, and they get real heavy-handed and hurt people. It can happen to anybody. I don't reject the time I came from. It was a wonderful time when guys got raised up out of nothing to lead churches of thousands and see souls saved. It's wonderful, but you also, that character issue, the development of the person, you bring into your pastoring, into your anything, you bring in who you are. So if you're insecure and you can't stand being challenged and now you have authority, how does that work? Badly. That works badly. So he can't be self-willed. Now, some interpret the not given to wine as no drinking, period. That's how I grew up in the ministry. I like it. That's how I operate. It's clean, it's neat, it's easy, no confusion. No, you're an elder, no alcohol. It also means one who sits at wine. And the problem is, while it's easy, I like that, it's easy, neat, and clean, but it's hard to back up the language saying absolutely no alcohol. So I can't say it says that. I can, however, clearly say this isn't hard to say. One who sits at wine, if alcohol is a big part of a leader's life, there's a big problem. If there's any alcohol at all, it should be at the lowest ebb. I think it's very healthy for it to be zero. And I'll tell you why. But I can't authoritatively say that has to be. But it should be, if it's a part of a leader's life, it should be a very small, low ebb part. Now, this issue of liberty comes up. Remember, liberty for all Christians, we're all told not to get drunk, not to be overwhelmed with alcohol or anything. But for leaders, they have to be very careful. So nowadays, what do we have? I have friends who went to ministries and connected with people that I've known in the past, who their leadership teams and group ministry groups have a Friday night meeting. I remember a guy said, I just can't go to this place because the people there, and he didn't tell me, I don't know those people, but he knew them. He says, every Friday night they meet and they have like a beer and wine fellowship. You explain to me how that, don't do it right now. You explain to me how that doesn't stumble everybody in the church. The one who's given to alcohol, he sees alcohol given. The one who's trying to get over it, the one who's new to the Lord says, oh, well, if the leaders are having beer and wine at all in their meetings, come on. It's ridiculous. That's not liberty. That's license. That's hurting people. Yeah, I'll stand on it. Let's just use this. You're in distress. Okay, you are going through some hell on earth, and you show up at the door of my house because you lost your phone and you're just you're driving. I got to go see Rick and get prayer, and get some help. And you knock on my door, and I come to the door with a bottle of beer or a martini in my hand. Hey, how you doing? How's your confidence about, gee, Rick, I need your help and counsel? I'm sitting there with a beer in my, hey, you know, pop me one too. Is that what you're going to say, you know? So how do I know when anybody's going to come to me and need encouragement and help, you know? So it's my friend John Eastwood's, when that guy came into the room, when a guy was bringing a non-believer who was on alcohol, trying to get off of it, and John's sitting with his buddy and they're drinking a couple of beers. And John's a Christian. He loves Jesus many years ago. And the guy walks in. He says, here, I want you to talk to John. He sees the beer bottles, and he says, that man has nothing to say to me. Because he couldn't relate to that being a good thing. So it is very careful for leaders. I'm making a big deal about it because it's such a big deal in our culture to have liberty right now. You might not be exposed to what I'm talking about, but you will be if you hang out with people. And so any vice that any of us have, including me, about anything that is overwhelming you and you have to have it, you know, you're just totally unhappy without it, that's a problem. And you cannot diminish the issue of alcoholism in our culture. So just be careful. As a Christian, be careful. And as a leader, be extremely careful. And then not greedy of money. Can't be a hireling. You know, I got a better deal down the street. See you guys. They're paying me $10,000 more a year. I'm out of here. There are guys like that. That's a hireling's mentality. And so there's also all the other bad money things that happen with churches. And I can just go quick on that, right? So then, but he has to be hospitable, a lover of good and lover of people. So here's a good reason not to be an elder. If you don't like people, don't sign up, because that's your job, is to love people and care about people. If you just don't like people, don't desire the office of a bishop. That wouldn't work. And then he has to be sober-minded, not somber, because I'd really lose on that one. There should be joy in your life, that you really see who God is for you. And now nobody lives in joy all the time. Nobody. But, you know, it's not somber doesn't mean sober doesn't mean somber. It means not out of control, okay? Under the control of the Holy Spirit and not off on a tangent about anything. Clear-minded, right? Matters to him, it says here. Holiness matters to him. Really, what matters to him matters is what matters to God. What matters to the elder is things that matter to God. You really That's your job. That's your ministry. That's your calling, is to care about the things that matter to God. Now, is there any Christian that shouldn't care about the things that matter to God? Of course not. But if an elder has mixed feelings about, like, I care about the things of God, but not that much. Okay, don't be an elder. Your world will be consumed by it, or you'll keep it under great control, which means it will not grow, it will not mature, and good will not come from it. You have to be given to it, and you have to be willingly given to it. And I encourage the young to want to grow and find out if God's called you to leadership. You see, the heavenly elders in Revelation give us a picture of what an elder does do. John is standing there, the Apostle John, in Revelation 5, and he's weeping because there's no one to open the loose the scroll seals. And an elder, a heavenly elder, comes up to him and says, "Why are you weeping?" He doesn't say, "Oh gosh, there's somebody weeping over there. I got to go work on my car." He goes to the person weeping. And he says, "Why are you weeping?" "Because no one's." And he says, "Behold the Lamb. He's worthy to take the scroll." And John looked and saw a lamb having been slain. The heavenly elder is a good example to earthly elders. Point people to Jesus. That's our job. Point people to Jesus. In chapter 7, the elder goes up to John as he's watching something going on. He goes, "What are all these people coming up out from the earth?" And John says, "I don't know. Why are you asking me? You're the heavenly guy glowing." He didn't say that. You understand when I do that? Okay. He goes, "You know." Guy says, "Well, glad you asked." He asked John a question that John doesn't know the answer to, and he knows it. But he's helping John grow in his knowledge of the Lord and his relationship, and helping him by asking him and engaging him. Elders are to engage people with spiritual truth and see where they're at and help them. Who are these people? Well, let me tell you, they're the ones that came out of great tribulation, and they're going to be before the throne day and night. Heavenly elder. Very important, Revelation 19. You know, the judgments are beginning. The judgment of God is coming down on the earth, and the elders stand up in unison and say, "Righteous and holy are you, Lord. All your works are truth." They give God credit for being righteous and holy, even in tough situations. You know, an elder can't be sitting with you going, "Yeah, I don't know why God's doing this either. I think it's really unfair. He should be a lot nicer to you." That doesn't help you. By the way, if anybody does that with you. Now, not to say get over it, you know, but to care about pain and suffering, but to give God credit for who he is. You have to have spiritual maturity there. You have to have your faith built to where you understand that there's pain in this life. And you've heard me say before, I mean, if Gail and I never spend time when we're praying weeping at all, I'm not saying that we have to show you a puddle of tears, but truly broken over the sorrow of pain of people that we know and suffering in the world, we're not much worth our salt. There are times for tears and sorrow over bad things. That's okay. In fact, that's healthy. But never is there a time to just blame God for a leader and not be giving him credit. And yet we're human, so it's not like you have to be perfect. And all these things are not speaking of perfection. Well, Rick, somebody said to me at last service, here was the encouragement I got. I said, you know, I'm either going to be a lot better at doing what I'm going to do at second service, or it's even going to be worse. So, you know, now you're going, oh, great. and one person came up to me and said, yeah, I do hope you do a lot better next service. You know what? I welcome people to, if you see me to do something wrong, if you're offended because you don't like the Bible, that's between you and God. If you're offended because I could have said something better or said something wrongly, I would like to hear it so I can repent and get it right. And you have the right to come to me and perhaps the responsibility to come to me. By the way, not me, anybody. If you just steam and go away mad at somebody and you don't confront them about something they said, that you know maybe could change, or you could have interaction that could bring healing, you're in sin. Not the person that spoke and made a mistake. That's sin for you to go away angry. I'll stand on that, brothers and sisters. That's just how it is, you know, is that isn't right. If you have the ability to make something better, do it. Don't stew over it. Don't you stew over it, man. That's wrong. Now, if you need time so you don't blast somebody, take some time. That's just in general. I'm not worried about it here, but it's okay. So anyway, what matters to God matters to him. Now, Rick, you keep saying him. What about her? And this is where somebody did say to me, man, you jump in where people just wouldn't go. Well, it's an issue, and some people have questions about it. And I'm very comfortable with this. We are men and women of the kingdom. We are co-heirs of Christ completely. There is an order in the body of Christ. The Jew first, then the Gentile is not priority of Jews. It was order. The scriptures in Ephesians about a husband leading his family is order, not superiority. Yes, there's been incredible abuse all through history. There have been abuses to everything we talk about. And I did this last week, sorry for doing it again. You're going to get in a car in which you might get killed because there's crazy people driving, but you still drive your car. You don't throw it on a trash heap because people abuse it. The issue of male leadership in the church has been taken to horrible extremes, but the rejection of it completely is not biblical as best I understand it. In Corinthians 14, when it says the women are to keep silent in the church, it's not permitted for them to speak. There was clearly a cultural deal. The women on one side of the church, the men on the other. I go to churches in Africa that have that. And through our leaders that are more mature and biblical, if you will, we don't make a giant issue of it, but we've kind of worked it where some of those churches have even changed over the years and stopped doing that and just bring everybody together. There are, of course, women pastors and even bishops, and I will have probably 2 women bishops, which means they oversee entire groups of churches. In my meetings that I do, when I do my 20-people meetings, I'm sure I'll have these 2 ladies who are godly, wonderful women who oversee several churches each, and I won't say boo to them unless they ask me. You get what I'm saying? However, here in my best understanding is that that was a cultural issue because the women were asking their husbands questions across the room while the person who was speaking, and there was some chaos and all of that. However, when you go to 1 Timothy 2:14 and when you go to 2 Corinthians 11:3, in both cases where the issue of male leadership and women and men together in the church are addressed back to the book of Genesis where Eve was deceived. In 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, I won't have a woman usurp authority over a man in the church and take the ultimate authority because Eve was deceived, not Adam. But Adam was responsible for the sin. So men are responsible. Again, and also in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Adam's responsibility. And so in the church, men are supposed to take the ultimate authority. Doesn't mean women can't be pastors. Doesn't mean they can't do teaching in the right setting. And they can do teaching even with men, I think. But they can't be the ultimate leadership in the church. A lady came to me early in our church, who was struggling in a lot of ways, but she was struggling with us because she liked our church, but then she saw that we had male leadership. And I mean, I'm not saying we couldn't do better, too, but every leader's wife has a very important role in this church. And back then, there was different leaders. And the women, lady leaders, you're not weak at all, but these women were like so strong. Not only my wife, you know, she's not like a quiet, I don't say anything person. But the women in our leadership team were very powerful in this church, very strong role in this church. Those who were here remember. And they would be up and lead and do, and some of you women do that here. Lots of you. But this lady said, you're male chauvinist, aren't you? I said, why? Because you only have male leadership. I said, well, I have ultimate male leadership. Here's what I'd like you to do. Follow my wife or, and I don't want to mention all the names, but this woman or this woman, walk around with them for a week, follow them and watch their life, and tell me if you think they are oppressed. Because I knew that none of those women was oppressed at all. She didn't take me up on it. She didn't believe in that. And I said, I only do it, listen, I don't care. I don't have a personal thing, like I need to be in charge. I just want to follow Scripture. So it doesn't play well out in the world, doesn't play in the church today very well. But as best I understand it, and we understand it, is that males have the ultimate responsibility in the church. And the reason he says, when it says, if any man in Timothy, it's not saying any person, it is man. It is male leadership oriented, but not without women's very important role. And ladies, you know, when it's Kim Fayola or Amy Ripkema or Lisa Wilkerson or anybody, if they say something to us that's right, we go, yes, ma'am. We go, you're right. And we should submit to that truth. Just like a husband who's supposed to take ultimate decision-making, if it's left to that, it should never be a battle of who's in charge. That's when you failed. It should be, how does God want to work? Let me listen to you. You listen to me. Let's seek the Lord together for his will. In all of life, that's our goal. And I bring this up and take the time to do it because the question would come up and because we want to develop the women's leadership to the full degree that it should be, by the way. We don't want to hinder women. But we also don't want to leave and a men's role. And I just want to say, and this is what could get me in trouble, and I basically don't care. Today, men have been so diminished of their leadership and responsibility role. You can tell a guy you're responsible all day, but if you diminish what God has put naturally into men, number one, when I have a couple in here and they're engaged and they're going to get married, and I want to talk about the roles a little bit, and I'm very gentle about the fact that we mutually should be working together, no bosses pushing you around. And if I see a guy like that, I'll challenge him strongly, okay? However, I say, so a man, you've heard this before. If you've been with me, you've basically heard everything before. But the guy comes in, a maniac with a machete. I said to the man, I say, do you think that you should say, sick him, honey, and you hide behind the chair? Or do you think you're supposed to step forward to stop this maniac from hurting your bride? Because I've never had anybody even say, well, we should mutually, you know, she picks up one chair, I pick up another, and we both attack him, which would be fine. But I've never heard anybody say that. They absolutely, every guy I've ever met said, of course I'm supposed to protect her and step forward and be the one to take the heat. Why is that? Because men are physically bigger and stronger generally? Well, that's true. It's because innately men have been given a role of responsibility and protection. And when they don't do it, see, women, Eve had a natural desire for the fruit of that tree because she was hungering for more. She was tempted in sin, but Adam could have guided her and God would have blessed it, and he didn't do it. But she still has that desire. Do you notice how many more women want to do just about everything than guys in church? Do you know that, just take it to culture right now, what we've done is, how many girls spend 30 hours a week in their parents' basement playing video games? How many girls don't graduate from high school versus boys? How many girls are not going into college, let alone graduating, versus boys? The numbers are staggering. Men are just being diminished and confused. And they're not supposed to be arrogant and, get out, y'all take charge. I don't mean none of that stuff. But there's a problem of lack of male leadership. And so I want to say to young and old, God raise up men who will be leaders, who will step forward. Do not relegate spiritual life to the women, guys. That's wrong. That's bad. That's not healthy. And don't quench women. That's wrong. That's bad. That's not healthy. And as a good friend, I never saw the movie, but I know the statement. And that's all I got to say about that. All right. So the goal, hold fast that which you've been taught, that you may be able to convict with sound doctrine, both exhort and convict those who contradict. We'll finish on this. And you're saying amen. Keep a firm grip on this truth, on the leadership you've been given, on the responsibility, even when you're pressed to let go. You see, if your faith, Christian, whether leader or not, but also leaders, if your faith and your commitment to the kingdom of God is never tested, it couldn't be worth much. It's going to be tested. It's going to continually be tested. Your faith, your personal commitment, your journey with the Lord, the things you've spoken with your mouth. It is so good for me to have such a big mouth. I know I do. But the good part of it is I'm forced to hear my own words back to me. I'm forced to think about what I've said. And it helps me when I'm being tempted. You say, well, you know, Rick, you're not that great. But just think how bad it would be. If I didn't. So I know that. But you know, for all of us, man, make a stand so you'll stand. Make a stand so you'll stand. Don't be wimpy. Make a stand so you will stand. And that's all I got to say about that, too. So this is a big deal. The goal is bigger than us. It's to help other people see. And Paul's going to talk about the wrong, but we're not going to get there today. In Acts 6:4, that famous verse about when they called out deacons because there was a need, and the apostles said, it is not right for us to give up the word of God to go wait tables, wasn't an arrogant statement saying, I don't do windows. It was guys who were focused saying, if we start taking care of every situation in the church physically, that's all we'll be doing. This can't be how it works. It's better for us. We choose out 7 men who can do these things, and we will give ourselves to, it doesn't say the word of God in prayer. It does not say that, which is the way I'd always interpret and say it by nature because I'm such a word guy. It says we will give ourselves to prayer and the word. Very interesting. I find that challenging and helpful in my journey with the Lord and needed in my journey with the Lord. See, it's not human origin, it's heavenly. And those who are called to lead need to be in the spot, growing and striving, but which quality would any of us in this room not want in our life? Is there any that you'd exclude because you're not a leader in terms of having the quality of character? What's absolutely necessary for leaders to be striving for is what all believers should want. And here's what I want to say as we close. You may be called in ways that you don't think possible. Could be leadership. You could be called in other ways. On the cover of your bulletin, would you look at it? Paul the Apostle says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul did not have, he had a fairly checkered past, didn't he? A little more checkered than owing people money and not paying up, which is bad. A little more checkered than getting a little hot at a baseball game and letting a word slip out that he shouldn't. He was a persecutor and a blasphemer of the Lord and an insolent man. And then the Lord got a hold of his life. And life changed for him. And a ministry was given to him. So what I want to encourage everyone in this room, don't relegate yourself to, well, I like coming to church. That's about it. I like coming to church. Well, hopefully you do like coming to church. There'll be days you don't like it. You know what you should do? Come anyway. This isn't the make me feel good, it better be a nice day for me event. This is the church, the body of Christ. And I think you're very good at this, by the way. I'm being strong, but what a great, wonderful group of people I get to be a part of. Some days won't be easy. But that isn't the big point, is that, you know, I like going to church. No. You are the church. You are the church. So where you go from here today and how people view the church who are around you, how people view the church who spend time around you, you're much more influential in their lives than I am. Your pastor, they have no connection. They don't listen to the studies online. They see you. You're the church everywhere you go. I'm the church everywhere I go. I'm not Mr. Adirondack Christian Fellowship, Pastor Rick, everywhere I go. I'm the church everywhere I go. So don't relegate yourself, but do this. Ask God to reveal your gifts and your callings to you. Ask him. Now, you might say, I have asked him, and I get nothing. But I also have number two for you. Ask other people who know you, who you respect, who love you. Don't ask somebody who hates you, okay? Ask people who love you and care about you, what do you see in me are my gifts? People that would have the intelligence and wisdom of the Spirit to talk to you and say, you know, and if you feel a certain thing that you're good at and strong at, talk about it. Use the people God's, I don't mean everybody, but don't just ask God. Isn't God big enough to talk to me? Of course he is. But something in you and me keeps us from engaging with people on certain things that God wants us to do. What do you see in me that would guide me and help me? You don't have to do what they say, but ask them. What do you see that would hinder me? Ooh, that's a hard one. Step out somewhere, number three, where he can reveal to you. Do you know what? It's not a failure to have to be redirected. To try to do something and have it not work is not failure. It's just testing the water to see what God has for you. And then there is a ministry, a great ministry, I want to bring attention to before we do close. This is all part of that closing thing, you know. It says they were devoted to prayer. And is that just for leaders? Somebody answer out loud. Is that just for leaders?
No.
Just so I know I hear you're breathing, but I'm not sure. Okay. You know, prayer is a great ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. Bill gave his own thoughts on that. I did not pepper him to do that. I think, like me, he has things that are really strong for him. That's also like all of us. And that's on his heart about come. The only thing I would differ, I'm going to differ with you about something. Don't come once, and if you don't like it. Sorry. I'm sorry, but nothing against Bill. He's trying to help you, but I'm saying to you, and I got to address this because it came up, and it's, why don't you try it for a month so you have a chance to grow through your straining and your uncomfortability, because everything you do that's of value took work and energy. And I think you'd agree with me, and I'm not knocking Bill. I just don't know how to say it without just saying it. I tried it once, and I didn't like it. I don't buy that. I think he thinks, well, that you'll be so blessed you'll want to come back. And he's got a more positive spirit, and that's why he's the assistant, so he can take over and get rid of me, because I'm so negative and old and and sour. You know, I don't know what it is, but I have fun being sour. I don't think it's so bad. Anyway, listen, there's a great ministry of prayer, and I don't think it's ever was supposed to be relegated to a few elderly ladies or to a group, a small percentage of the church. That's never God's call. There is a ministry of prayer. Anywhere you go, one of the smallest but most powerful ministries you'll see is prayer. And It's not to be a small, select group. Now, here's a thought that many people think. And you did address this wonderfully, I'm weak in prayer, so I can't go be a part of any kind of prayer and intercession, interceding, not necessarily our Monday night, but somewhere, somehow. It's a great place to start. And if you're somebody who's weak in prayer and you assume that's not my strength, that's not my gift, that's not my calling, I say to you very clearly today, you may be wrong. W-R-O-N-G. You're wrong. You might not be wrong. It might not be your strong suit and your call. But you might be wrong because you're limiting God to what you're comfortable with and troubled by, and there's a step for you to participate in prayer, to learn. That's why I said not just one time and don't like it, because you might not like it. But you'll like the results of testing what God wants to do in you. And what if that is your call and you don't know it because you say, I'm weak in that area? Well, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. Do you know that I can identify with that part of Paul? That was Rick Cohen. I was weak in prayer. How many of you who pray a lot now were weak in prayer sometime? Raise your hand. Here's the deal. In the book of Ezra, chapter 1, the king, Cyrus, says, actually it's Darius now, says, let anyone of the Jews, there's probably over a million of them, over a million Jews. Did I mention there's over a million of them there? Any of you, it's now time that you are free to go back to the homeland, the land of your birth, the land of your fathers, the land that God chose you to go to. And I'm going to help you go as the king over all these provinces, make sure you get there safe, give you supplies that you need, and you can go and rebuild your temple and go do the work that your God called you to from the beginning. Over a million people. Could be 2 million. 43,000. I'll go. Not half of them. Not two-thirds of them. Not 20%. 1/20th of a million. Less than 50,000. 43,000. Then they had 7,000 servants that were non-Jews. Another wonderful story. Who went with them. And they go back. He said, we will go. And not very many people went. Not very many people went. That's how it always goes. But those who went, he said, and here's the treasures of your temple. You'll take those with you. Not very many go, but those who go take the treasures of the temple with them. That's how it works. When you step out with the Lord in the direction that God is calling you, that you're checking out, you can't go wrong. It might not be what you think, and so maybe you'll have to redirect later. But if it is, if you're saying, I can't do this, that, or the other because I'm weak in that area, you might be robbing yourself of the greatest blessing that God has for you. So if I'm too strong or jerky, let that go. Don't let this go. Seek the Lord. He's got more for you than you think. Speaking of gifts and talents, Olivia has written a song and is going to share it with us before we